Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we're going to be in chapter 2. Now, we just finished the book of Revelation. We teach, of course, as you know, through the Bible here. We'll be starting the New Testament all over again, probably right after the holiday season, whatever the Lord leads me there. But right now, this morning, I really feel that the Lord would have us be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Let me read our text to you, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there were no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralyzed man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? And who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And the church says, amen. I want to talk to you this morning from Mark's Gospel chapter 2 about up on the roof, if you will. I pray that your hearts are open to receive the Word of God, because we need the Word of God to live. Amen? It's our bread. It's our manna. The Gospel of Mark, all 16 chapters, they are, you know, Mark is a great gospel. It's action-packed. Chapter after chapter, Jesus is on the move, conquering sin and disease and death and all the rest of it, and healing everyone. And it's also the shortest of the Gospels. And we find here our Lord, not only in the teaching and preaching ministry, but healing many as well. It says in Mark chapter 1, there in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The word gospel means good news. May I say that Jesus brings good news to every man, woman, and child. Amen? And the Bible tells us, especially in the book of Mark, Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Listen very carefully. We are his followers, we are his children, and we need to be doing good as well, not just going about, but we need to go about into this world that we're in now, that God has called us to, this time frame, the season that we're in, and we need to do good to others, and we need to do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel here, the message of Mark, is captured literally in a single verse from the lips of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And then at the end of the book, in the 16th chapter, Jesus there, after his resurrection, he's giving the great commission to the disciples there, but also to us as well. And he commissions them, as he does us today, to go out in all the world and also to continue his work in his power. You know, at the very last chapter of the book of Mark, in the 16th chapter, Jesus looks at the disciples, as he says to us as well, and he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And they will speak in new tongues." Loved one, listen to me. The work of God is not over in his church. Amen? We need to be doing the same things that the Lord wants us to do. But this morning, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 1, and I want to talk to you about four men that are upon a roof, okay? It says, "And again, Jesus entered Capernaum." Capernaum is just a little tiny rocky little village back then on the north shore of the Galilee. And Matthew's gospel teaches us that Jesus arrived there in the sea. He came by boat, okay, to Capernaum. He says, so he returned there after some days, and it was heard that Jesus was in the house. So he returns. Man, if we went into chapter 1 and had the time this morning, which we don't, but we'd find out that immediately when he was in Capernaum the last time, he went into a synagogue. There was a man there that had an unclean spirit, and Jesus immediately cast that devil out of that unclean spirit, out of that person. How'd you like to be in that church service? Huh? Oh, my. And immediately after that, what did he goes to? They go to Peter's house. And when they get to Peter's house, then they find out that Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick with a fever. Jesus immediately goes to her and lays his hand upon her. And she arises. Her fever is gone. And she starts serving them. Then Jesus runs into a leper. And the leper comes up. Oh, Lord, would you heal me or cleanse me if you're willing? And Jesus said, I am willing. Be thou made whole. Be thou cleansed. And he tells the leper, he says, now listen, I don't want you to tell anybody about this, but go show yourself to the priest. Well, we know in chapter 1, verse 45, that the leper did not obey him because it says this. It says, however, it says he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Man, what a thing that must have been. You know, it says over in verse 32 of chapter 1, it says that when the sun had set, they brought Jesus, all who were sick, all who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. You know, Mark is a great gospel. Each chapter, it's boom, they're very quick. A wonderful study. So Jesus is now, he gets out of the boat, he enters the disciples, and he's returned to Capernaum. And he enters, of course, he's going to enter into Peter's house. That's where he is. And so the entire village now, everyone's aware of it, and they know that he's there. And look what happened in verse 2. And immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. No, not even the door. And Jesus took up an offering. Oh, that's in the NIV Bible. I'm sorry. I'm just joking. The NIV is, you know, it's NIV. What do you want? Okay. Now, it says, and he took up, he preached the word of God. You know, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, that they were astonished at his preaching because he taught them as no one, he didn't teach them as the scribes, but he taught as one who had authority, and he did have authority because he's the God-man. He's Jesus in the flesh, or God in the flesh. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, can you imagine being there in that house, in that room, all those people all around him? And it says that Jesus preached the word. And that's what we need to do today. He preached what makes a man whole. Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." There are a lot of Christians today that Jesus has set them free, but they're not operating in the freedom that he's purchased by his own blood there upon the cross. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, to be there hearing Jesus teach the word that equips a man, to teach the word that makes a man complete, that makes a woman complete, the word of God coming from the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, how wonderful that must have been. And then suddenly, as he was teaching, there was an interruption. It says in verse 3, and here it is, and then they came to him. I don't know why I like that. I just read that over and over last night, and they came to Jesus. Is there anything better than that? They came to Jesus, and look what they did. And they were bringing a paralyzed man and who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, look what they did. They uncovered the roof where Jesus was. Now, literally in the Greek, it would read this way. They unroofed the roof, okay? That's the only place that's found anywhere in the New Testament. So they unroofed the roof so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralyzed man was lying. Now listen very carefully. We're talking about being up on the roof this morning. We're talking about four men that are carrying a paralyzed man. Did you notice that there's not any names given? We don't know one thing about them. We only know what they are doing. We don't know where they're from. We don't know if they're from Capernaum. We have no idea. But here's what I like about them. We have four men in front of us who dared to do the impossible, who dared to believe the impossible, who actually dared to do the unthinkable. Can you imagine tearing off someone's roof, climbing on their roof and saying, you know what, I'm just going to tear a hole in it because I want to get this person down to the person who's inside that house? And listen to me now, they did it for one man. For one man, these four men. And I started thinking about that. These four men, as they were, we don't know where they came from. What, were they part of the city? But I do know this. Every step that they took as they carried that man on that little cot, that makeshift bed, whatever it was, every step they took toward Peter's house, toward the Lord, was a step of victory for that man. Amen? They were doing that for someone else. And I started looking at them, and I started thinking about them, how we can model their behavior. There's something about a man or a woman of God. No matter what they're faced with, no matter what they're going through in their life, who will just absolutely will let nothing stop them from their mission. Christians today, now listen, I say this in love and tenderness, but you know as well as I do, it seems like Christians today, especially in our own country, America, they're kind of, it doesn't take much to stop us. It doesn't take much to slow us down. It doesn't take much to prevent us from even going to church anymore. And I start thinking about this, and these guys right here, they said, no, wait. They didn't come up to that house and go, oh, to the paralyzed man, say, you know what? I'm sorry, buddy. You know, we brought you all this way. It's taken us a week to get here because we knew that Jesus, we've been trying to get because we've been hearing all the people talk about all the miracles that he's doing. And you know what? Look at the crowd. We can't even get into the door. There's absolutely no way that we can see him. They didn't say that. They didn't tell the guys, you know what? Maybe we ought to just come back tomorrow. You know, maybe we can see him then. You know what I love about these people? They didn't make excuses. Well, it's raining outside today. It only dropped one drop at my house. I wonder if it's raining at church. We better not go. Come on. Let's be real this morning. Let's don't be religious. You know? And I look and I say, oh, Lord. Listen, they refuse to let any difficult circumstances. They said, no, you're not going to stop me. You are not going to stop me at all. These men were unstoppable. And that's what I admire and I like about them. They didn't say, well, you know what? Maybe we better pray about it right now. There's nothing wrong with prayer. We all need to be people of prayer. But they didn't say, well, do you think we need to pray or what? You know, or do you think, what are we going to do? You know, maybe they looked over there and said, well, there's a ladder. Let's just get that ladder. And maybe all the people were going, what are you, nuts? What are you doing? Why are you getting on the roof? And all of a sudden, can you imagine unroofing the roof? Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, I believe it is, says that it was a tile roof. Just started tearing the roof to pieces. They needed an opening. They were desperate. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, they cared about one helpless man that could do nothing for himself. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are we a rooftop ministry here at Calvary? What do you mean by that, Bill? Well, I mean, in other words, do we have here, are we men and women, you know, who dare to believe the impossible? Are we men and women who really, you know, dare to do the unthinkable? Because I look out here in this city that we live in, and wherever I go, no matter where it is, but here and where our ministry is located, and I see so many people that are paralyzed. It doesn't matter if I go to the mall. It doesn't matter if I go to eat at Brahms. I don't really eat at Brahms, but if I went there. And you say, paralyzed? What do you mean? Paralyzed by sin. There's a lot of Christians that are paralyzed by fear. I look and I say, oh, Lord. You know what? If we are not, we will never have a rooftop ministry. I mean, see, when you travel with Jesus, it's always an adventure. Amen? If we went back to the chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus called the disciples, remember what he said to them in Mark chapter 1, verse 17? He said, follow me. and I will make you fishers of men. Now, there are a lot of us that say, I'm following Jesus. Well, here's the deal. If we are not fishing for men, we're not following Jesus. Amen? Because whenever Jesus is leading his people, listen, he died on the cross for every person. He looks out there in this world at all the people that are paralyzed by sin. He says, follow me. Bill, there's one right there. Bill, there's one right there. Bill, the next door neighbor here or down the street or your prodigal son, prodigal daughter, whatever it is. Bill, there they are. Follow me. We're going to go get them. Jesus wants us to win the lost, amen? But when we have a rooftop ministry, we look at the lost and we say, you know what? Nothing's going to stop me from seeing you come into the kingdom. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to fast for you. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to love you into the kingdom. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to, because we don't beat up people with the Word of God, amen? No, we want you to be saved. I was at a conference last week and this pastor was talking and he said, I'm so tired of the church complaining about them taking prayer out of the public school systems when Christians won't even pray in their own homes. I went, oh. I said, I'd never say that in my church. Never. I would never do that. So I'm just letting you know what he said. I didn't say that. Do you have a rooftop ministry mindset? I was asking myself the same thing. I said, Lord, you know, where nothing can stop me from winning the lost. Oh, I know that not everyone is going to be saved. I'm not that naive. But where, Lord, I have that mindset. My heart is fixed. I want to see people. He who winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. And you know what? When we're that kind of people, like these four men, that they were bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus, you know what? When we have that kind of mindset, you know what happens? It gets the attention of the Lord. Look at the next verse. And when Jesus saw their faith, let me just stop there. When Jesus saw their faith, now wait a minute. Do you find in these 12 verses, do you find one recorded word of the four men anywhere? No. How about the paralyzed man? Any recorded words from him? No, there's not one here. And I started thinking about that. Jesus saw their faith. Now listen, isn't it easy today to say, I believe? Let's be honest this morning. Oh, Lord, I believe the Genesis to Revelation. I even believe the maps, you understand? I believe all of it, you know? Lord, I believe, you know? And it's so easy to say that. But these four men, they didn't have anything to say. They didn't have the talk. They had the trust, amen? They trusted the Lord. And the only noise that they made was when they started tearing a hole in that roof. They started removing all of the tiles and so forth to present this helpless man to the Lord. They believed that Jesus was this man's only hope. You know, we have a lot of, in the church today, you know, this and that. And now that we have colored lights, I guess we're going to get a smoke machine next. I don't know, but we don't need gimmicks. Amen? And we don't need programs that don't work. We need the Lord. Jesus is our only answer. Jesus is man's only hope. It says Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith did he see? The four men. He saw their faith. I'm going to ask you a question. How did Jesus see their faith? They didn't say a word. They weren't wearing a T-shirt that said, you know, turn or burn or anything like that. You know, I mean, how did he know that? Well, very simple. Their actions, amen? Their actions were representative of visible evidence of their faith. Listen, faith can be seen. Remember what James told us in James 1:22? Be ye a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And then what did he say? Deceiving your own self. See, to say, yes, man, I believe in the word of God. I trust the word of God. Well, you know what? If you just hear the word of God and not do the word of God, James says, God's word says, that person, that man, is deceived. Now, let's look what it really means. We're on the roof now, talking about a rooftop ministry. Let's look what faith really is. Turn in your Bibles with me and hold your place in Mark. Now, don't lose that, but turn to James chapter 2, right after the book of Hebrews, and you'll find the book of James, and look at chapter 2 with me, and go to verse 17. James says in James 2:17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead." Let me read that scripture again. Faith by itself. Oh, I have faith. I have a lot of faith. Okay. But faith by itself that doesn't have works is dead. What does that mean? It means that if we are truly men and women of faith, listen, our faith that has been given unto us, faith is going to do something. It's going to produce something. Verbal faith is not enough. Even the demons say, "Oh, I believe in the Son of God," and tremble, but they don't obey him. So see, you, verbal faith, mental faith, will never do it. It's where it's in faith that's in our heart. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, it says that the just, those who have been justified, declared legally righteous by God because of their faith in Jesus Christ, shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us very clearly in Hebrews 11:6, that if we're going to come to God, it's impossible to please him without faith. Impossible. It's not difficult. It's not too hard. It's impossible. The only way to approach God is by faith. I think of all the people that were in that room with Jesus. And the only people, Jesus didn't say, "I saw the faith of the scribes or the Pharisees or the people that were sitting around." I'm not saying they didn't have any faith. Jesus saw the faith of only four men. Faith can be seen. And I look and I say, "Oh, Lord, we need to come to the Lord, believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Amen? Romans 14:23 says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin." So we come to the Lord in faith. We believe the word of God in faith. It's the Bible teaches us, you say, "Well, Bill, I don't have any faith." Well, Romans 12:3 says that you do. You've been given a measure of faith. So you have that in your heart right now. So dead faith is profession without practice. And he says here, if you don't have this faith, you know, by itself, it is dead. I want you to write this. If you're taking notes, please write what I'm about to say. Faith without works. Faith without works cannot be called Bible faith. You got that? Faith without works cannot be called faith. It's impossible. Faith by itself is dead if it doesn't do something. So look at verse 18. Someone will say, you know, well, you say, for example, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith, or show me your alleged faith without your works, if you can, but you can't, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith by itself cannot be seen, can it? I mean, I have faith, but can you see my faith? No, you can't see it at all. But I do. I believe. Listen, faith that is not demonstrated can't be seen. The guys on the roof, they started tearing that tile down, tiling off the roof. They were tearing the roof off. They were demonstrating their faith. They had visible faith. People tell me all the time. I said, "Do you believe in serving?" "Yes, I do." "Do you serve?" "Well, I'm thinking about it." "Well, why would you tell me you believe in serving when God says you need to serve and you don't?" "Well, I don't know." "Well, all right. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving." I hear that all the time. You know, listen, it takes a visible evidence. I'm a tither. All right, well, let me ask you a question. Here's the work. Here's the pen. Is it doing anything? You know, if every believer in any church, doesn't matter what church it is, if every believer would do their part, "Well, I don't believe in the tithe." "Well, then what do you believe in? What percentage do you believe in? Are you consistent in that percentage you believe in?" "Well, God loves a cheerful giver." "Well, are you a cheerful giver?" "He'll receive from a grouch too. Don't worry about it, but I'm just asking." See, if every believer really did their part, did you know there would never be anything called a building fund? There would never be, on third Sunday, we take up offerings for Reynosa, for the children. Did you know that would never be? If every believer simply tithed, there would never be a problem at all. Not that we have any problems, thank God. But you see, Don't say that I believe the Word of God and I'm acting on the Word of God and then not do it. That's dead faith. And so we look at this here and I say, oh Lord, faith, living faith does something. It produces something. That's why he says, but don't you know, you, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now we know that Abraham was not justified by works. Amen? No, we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 15, I believe it is, verse 8, or right in that area. And it says, and Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That was in chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 22 of Genesis is when Isaac, he offered Isaac there on Mount Moriah. Now, so we know that James here is not talking about, works save you or works equal salvation, because you know you can't earn it, neither can I. No, so what James is talking about in that verse there is that he's not dealing with salvation, he's dealing with the results of someone who is saved. You see, a lot of people say, I'm saved, but if you're not following, then are they saved? Are you listening to them? See, when a person comes to the Lord, are they changed? The second service doesn't know that? The first service knows. I'll tell them next Sunday about this. Yes, listen, we're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Amen? It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not the Apostle Paul the moment we come to the Lord. I know that. I know we're in sanctification, where we're being changed from glory to glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. But if there's no change, there must be a problem. Yes, so the evidence is us following the Lord, doing what he wants. That's what faith is. In Genesis 22, whenever Abraham went up there to offer Isaac, remember what he did? Oh my goodness, you talking about faith in action. Just let me give you a few of the things that he did. Instead of going to 22, let me just read it. It says that when God told him to go do that, the next morning it says, number one, Abraham rose up early. He saddled his donkey. He split the wood. He took the fire, in other words, for the sacrifice. He arrived at the mount. He built an altar. He laid the wood in order. He placed Isaac on the altar. He raised up his knife. Listen, that is action, action, action. Why did he do that? God told him to. He obeyed. See, boy, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you'd never do the things I ask you to do? And I look at this, and Abraham believed, and you know the story. Oh, the angel stayed his hand. Do not lay a hand on the lad. In matter of fact, he said, look over in the thicket, and over in the thicket was a ram that was caught there for the sacrifice. You know, faith without works is dead. Now listen very carefully. Faith and action can never be separated. Faith and action, faith and works, faith and action can never be separated, because works make faith visible. Think about it. You guys that have been back with me from the very beginning, there in the days of the home fellowship, all those 21 years ago, you know, listen to me. We didn't have anything. We didn't have a building. We had absolutely nothing. But by faith, we obeyed the Lord. Amen? And what did we do? We stepped out, didn't have any money. I'll tell you, how much money we had? We had $100. And I put it in there. I just lost my reward. Oh, Lord, don't do that. Come on. And we stepped out not knowing what was going to happen, believing in our hearts that we could build our lives on the integrity of the Word of God, believing that we could, that a work would come of this. And look where God has taken us after all of this time. Look, Love Never Fails International, just look at our charity. Listen, where was LNFI? Where was it at? It was in the unseen realm. Do you understand? It was unseen. Until the Lord said, start a charity. What? Yeah, start a charity. You go, I don't know anything about charities, Lord. I still don't know anything about charities, okay? And look what God has done because of our obedience. Look, what's going to happen next year, in the next year? What's going to happen if the Lord tarries 100 years? I pray he doesn't. But if he tarries 100 years, this church will keep going on because we're going to keep teaching the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Now, we won't be here, but there'll be a whole new crop of people. Amen? They won't be as nice as you, though. I look at this and I say, no. Oh, Lord, listen. Faith, that visible manifestation, God says it and we do it. That's faith. You know, it's so easy to dedicate these shoe boxes. It's so easy to pray as we did over the offering that's going to be sent to Reynosa there to the orphanage. Oh, Lord, just, you know, bless these children and feed them and take care of them and so forth and just end it with an amen. But, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 3:17, it says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God, how does the love of God abide in him? Love is more than speaking, isn't it? Hey, I love you. Okay. Well, if you don't demonstrate that love, it's kind of hard to know. I mean, if you know, if you don't tell your wife that you love her, that's one thing, but it's also you have to demonstrate that love to her because love is a verb. In other words, love does more than talk. It acts. It acts. Love never fails, amen? It's just not a saying on a wall. It's not something that, you know, we just they look pretty or something like that. I believe that scripture with all my heart. I mean, with all my heart. Love never fails. Well, Bill, people can treat you bad. Yep, but love never fails. You see, faith says when people treat me bad, whenever they slap me on my right cheek, that what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to knock them flat, right? No, what does love say to do? Love says, I'm going to turn the other cheek. But Jesus only said to do that one time. He didn't say to do it another time. Yeah, I'm not adding to scripture. After that, you can get into the flesh. I'm just joking. No, love forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins. Galatians says this, faith worketh by love. Love does something. Love reaches out. Love is good. Love is kind. Love is demonstrative. Love keeps no record of evils. Listen, I look at this and I say, oh God, you're so good. Now listen to me. If we're going to have a rooftop ministry, if we're going to be those kind of people, listen very carefully. You know, faith that is alive will cost you something. It is. It's going to cost you. You know, the disciples came to Jesus. Peter said, oh Lord, we've left everything for you. Look, Lord, we're going to leave everything. Well, what are we going to get out of it? Oh, Peter. No one has left houses, homes, families, lands for my sake will not receive a hundredfold return in this life and the life to come, eternal life. Amen? Oh, no, you can't outgive God. You can't serve God and not. God loves you. He rewards you when you go out and serve him. He loves, just like any father, he loves to bless his children. And I look at this and I say, oh, faith that is alive will always cost us something. But dead faith cost absolutely nothing. All it is just a bunch of empty words. Let me tell you something. Rooftop ministry will cost us because we follow the Lord. And you know when you follow the Lord, you know what? Sometimes people don't like you. They don't like being around you. They don't, because, you know, because you're the light of the world and they know there's something different about you and they can't stand it. Listen, faith. Let's be a people that believe God's word. I believe with all of my heart that I can build my life, my marriage, everything that I do on the integrity and the faithfulness of the Word of God. Don't you? I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God's commandments are my enablements. Whatever God says to do, we can do it through His strength and through His power. And all it takes is faith. Just simple believing it. So many people don't believe. And you know what? Listen to me now. I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but so many, it breaks my heart to see a Christian remain in a bondage. When I say, Jesus set you free, man. Yeah, but I can't do it. And I'm not saying there's not struggles. Please don't say that. I know there are struggles. I know there are trials. But I'm telling you that there's nothing too hard for Jesus. It takes faith. That's what it takes is faith and believing. You know, I mean, you've heard me say this before, but let me ask you a question, brother. When you were driving here to church this morning, you know, in your car, you know, and you were coming in, were you worried about that chair that you're sitting in supporting you when you sat down? Why not? Faith. Anybody else worry about that? Oh, Bill, I tell you, I was on the way and I was saying to myself, I know that that chair that I'm sitting in, I have it marked. It's on the 10th row, number 9. My name's on it. Sit on it and you will die. I worried all the way. I couldn't sleep last night because I was thinking, that chair's not going to support me. I'm afraid. No, what did you do? You didn't think about that. You walked right into that door. You first and checked to make sure no one was sitting there. You walked right into that door. You didn't greet anybody, didn't smile, didn't shake anyone's hand. Walked right into that door, and you walked right over to your chair, and you sat down. Faith and works. Did you see that? You believed it was going to support you, and so you sat down upon it, and you never doubted it. Now listen, that's the way we need to be with the Word of God. We need to say to ourselves, oh, look, this is what Jesus said, and whatever Jesus said, we can do, because, again, His commandments are always our enablements, and Jesus would never command us to do something and not give us the power, the strength, and the grace to do it, because He would be guilty, wouldn't He? See, He couldn't command us to do something. You say, I commanded you, but you can't do it. Sorry. No. Listen, every commandment, whatever it is, we can do through His grace and through His power. Now, with all of that, knowing that faith without works is dead. It's a corpse. Let's look back at Mark now and go back to chapter 2, looking at verse 5, where we left off. It says now in chapter 2 again, verse 5, and when Jesus saw the damage to the roof, He said, oh, Peter, you're in trouble. No, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, look at this, so tender, son, literally it's child, your sins are forgiven you. That is a beautiful thing, isn't it? That was can you imagine sitting there? You're on a cot. There you are, paralyzed, suspended in midair. Four guys that brought you, they're looking down at the roof at you, and the four ropes are holding you. You're right there in the presence of the Lord, and you hear the voice of Jesus. You hear His actual voice. And He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. I pray that if you're a believer this morning, that you've heard that same voice that says, your sins are forgiven you too. Amen. All of your sins, each and every one of them. So here, this rooftop ministry, holding that man right in the presence of the Lord. And you know what? When he heard those words, do you think that he was a little startled? Do you think the paralyzed man looked at Jesus? I mean, maybe his eyes got about this big because he was going, wait a minute. They didn't haul me for 3 weeks all the way here to Capernaum, tear off a roof. I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm just thinking about it. And here they are letting me down because we heard all the healings that you were doing. And I need to be healed. You don't know my true condition, do you? Yeah, Jesus knows our true condition, doesn't He? He looked at him and said, here's your true condition. Son, child, your sins are forgiven you. I look at that and I say, oh Lord, forgiveness of sin. I believe with all of my heart that that's God's greatest gift to man. Amen. Because it's I don't know about you, but forgiveness of sin was my greatest need. I needed all that washed away, all that sin, the shame, and all that guilt. And the moment I knew in my heart that I was made clean, I don't know how I knew it, but I just knew it. I knew that I was clean. I knew that I was a new person in Christ. The moment I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I felt in my spirit or whatever. I didn't know the spirit. I didn't know anything. I just knew that I was a clean fellow. I knew that I really was forgiven. I knew that there really was a God, that there really was a Savior. And I'm so thankful that what separated me from God and would have separated me from God forever and ever and ever has been taken away. Jesus looked into that man's eyes and He was literally saying, oh, you have a debt. You have a debt and you can't pay it. You don't have it in you to pay it. No one can pay the debt. The only one that can pay your debt is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one. See, Jesus didn't come in from eternity into what we call time and tell us, oh, listen, you've got to do something. You've got to save yourselves. You've got to clean up your own act. You've got to be religious. You've got to wear a blue suit and a tie to church, and you've got to come and if you work just hard enough, if you serve in every ministry and never miss a meeting and never miss a service and never miss a tithe, maybe you'll enter the kingdom of God. No, that's not how it works. Jesus, he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. Amen? He came to wash away each and every one of our sins. Oh, listen, when you have a rooftop ministry, you have to tell other people about that. You have to say, oh, your sins are forgiven you. Come on, get cleaned up. Jesus died. He paid the price for your sins. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him, meaning Christ and no one else, in him we have redemption. We've been purchased. We've been bought, if you will. We've been set free. We don't have any chains on us anymore. In him we have redemption. And then the price that was paid, it says, and through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, what a lovely, wonderful scripture. You know what the word forgive means. When Jesus said, you're forgiven of your sins, the word forgive means your sins have been taken away. They've been completely removed. They've been sent away. He was saying to the paralyzed man, not one written accusation stands against you. They're all cleaned up. Everything is forgiven. What does it say in 1 John 3:5? And we know that he, meaning Jesus, was manifested. Why? To take away our sins, to remove our sins. And in him there is no sin. I'm so thankful that we know that, and that's what this man was learning right there. How far did Jesus take away our sins? Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west. Now, you know, I use that scripture, it's just embedded in my heart and spirit. If you know that you can't calculate that distance, amen? As far as the east is from the west, if you are driving east, you'll never be going west, okay? So as far as the east is from the west, listen carefully, he has done something. He has removed, he has taken away our transgressions, all of them, each and every one. And that's what he was telling this man. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 10:17, it says that God remembers our sins no more. And not only that, it says in Ephesians 1:7 that I just read to you, it says it's according to the riches of his grace, according to the riches of his unmerited favor, his lavish unmerited favor. Now listen, when I read that, you know what grace means? It means that God will never, ever cease accepting me. Isn't it wonderful to know that forgiveness of sin doesn't depend upon me, but forgiveness of sin depends upon the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen? Oh, how wonderful that we know that. Now look at verse 6. And some of the scribes, now the scribes were like the experts in Jewish law. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Reasoning what? There sure is a big hole in Peter's roof. No. You know, man, this guy's sins, are they really forgiven? No, that's not what they were reasoning. Listen to the thoughts of their heart. They weren't talking. They were thinking in their hearts. Look what they said. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In other words, why are you claiming this attribute that belongs only to God and to no one else? And you know what was amazing? They were right. Only God can forgive sins. And guess what? Sitting there looking into their eyes, they didn't believe it. And you'll find out later in chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you read ahead, you'll find out that these people, they conspired on how they might destroy Jesus. Think of that. God, Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel was sitting right there in that room looking at them. And they were saying, oh, who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, in other words, he knew what they were thinking. Remember, they weren't talking out loud. They were thinking in their hearts. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? I'm going to tell you something. I bet their mouths fell wide open. See, Jesus is the inspector of our hearts. He knows your heart right now. He knows my heart as well. He knows everything that's going on. He looked right into their hearts. And then he says, you know what? You accuse me of blasphemy? Let me ask you another question. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, which is easier to say? Or which is easier? To say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. It's kind of the unanswerable question, isn't it? In other words, which one is easier to say? Well, anyone can say your sins be forgiven. Amen? Anyone can say that. We can say that. Your sins are forgiven. Okay. But nobody can prove it. So forgiveness is something that they could not see, but healing is something that you can see. Amen? So look what he does in verse 10. Jesus said that you may know. You want some evidence. You want to really know? Okay, here it is. You want to know that the Son of Man, that title Son of Man is used 14 times in the book of Mark. It's a messianic title. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Anointed One. I'm the Christ. He says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. He has the power on earth, look at this, to do what? Forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, he said, you know, you want some outward evidence? You see this poor, helpless, paralyzed man suspended before me? You want proof that I have authority on earth to forgive a person's sins? Let me tell you what I'm going to do, Jesus says. At my word, listen to me. He just spoke. Jesus just spoke. He just spoke the word. Jesus said, at my word. His lifeless legs or limbs, whatever was paralyzed, he said, is going to gain strength. He's going to rise up. He's going to go to his house. And whenever that happens, now you judge who I am, if I have power, if I have the authority or not. Look at verse 11. And Jesus turned then from the scribes, and he looked right at the paralyzed man right there in front of him. And Jesus said, I say to you, to this paralyzed man, incapable, bedridden, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. That's a threefold command that God just gave this man. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. You talk about a test of faith. I look at this. Get up. Arise. Here, I mean, the man had been, how long had he been paralyzed? All of his life? We're not told. And I look at this and I say, now watch this. Jesus is saying, do what you are incapable of doing. Do you understand that? See, was he capable? No. Did he have what? No. Jesus just said, I want you to get up. I want you to arise. And he did it in the strength of another. He did it because the word of God. No difference whenever the storm was on the sea and there Peter was in the boat with the disciples and, oh, the waves were raging and it was at night and Jesus was walking on the water and it's no different. Peter said, oh, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out there. And the Lord gave just one word, the authority from heaven, one word from Jesus, just one word from the Lord, come. And Peter gets out. If you've seen me demonstrate that over the years, C-O-M-E. He walked on the word of God. Amen? He walked on the water, and what happened? He got out there. You know the rest of the story. Don't have time to get into it. But I look at this, and I say, oh, what a test of faith. What a test of faith when Jesus said, go into all the world. Go. Well, Lord, how? Just go. You see, whatever God tells us to do, the moment, here's the thing. Here's what I found out in my life. We can read the Word of God, but it's when the strength doesn't come until we obey the Word of God. Does that make sense? We want to know, give me everything I need before I act. No, faith acts. Faith without works is dead. Bill, go. Okay, Lord, I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know. Well, Abraham didn't know either. Don't worry about it. Did I get Abraham there? Yes, you did. Just go. Listen, all those years, 30 years ago when the Lord called my wife and I into the ministry, listen, to Thomas was just 6 years, 6 months old. Now look at him now, my goodness. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't have a clue to where we were going. We just knew that we were going to serve the Lord. I remember coming down here from Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. I remember coming down here, and man, this is the truth. I was in a hotel room after our first pastorate, our area that we began our first church at, that we planted. I was in a hotel room. I started crying. I called my wife. I said, I must be insane. I said, we've sold our business. I said, Lord, I said, what are we doing? And I said, here I'm down in this God-forsaken state. And I said, I miss you. I said, I'm going to get on a plane. I said, I'm going to come back home. I said, this is crazy. I've missed the Lord and my wife. I'll never forget it. Never, as long as I live. She said, where you are is the city we're to be in. I went, oh. And that's where we started. Faith. Go, Bill. Go, Calvary Chapel. Oh, you have a rooftop ministry. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, the test of faith. I can do all things through Christ, not through myself, not through my goodness, not through my own strength, not through my wisdom. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, he'll get you there. That's what I'm saying. Church, listen, we need to have a rooftop ministry where we're not afraid. Well, listen, who cares? This world is going to perish. How long do you have? You're just a vapor. What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to live your life? What are you going to do with your marriage? Oh, God, listen, we only have a minute to smile and a minute to love and a minute to help one another. We only have a minute to grab people that are paralyzed and pull them up and say, we're going to help you, paralyzed by the sin of the stinking world that we live in. I look and I say, oh, Lord, there's no one like you. And it says, and immediately, oh, he arose and he took up the bed and he went out into the presence of them all. And watch this. And so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, oh, we never saw anything like this. The results of a rooftop ministry. Four men who had faith in Jesus. Four men who would not let anyone stop them. Not any obstacle. Oh, I just can't do this. I don't have enough money to give. I don't have enough time to serve. No, that's a lie. They would not let anything stop them. Why? Because there was a human need in front of them. Do you understand? I'm talking about a human being that was paralyzed, and they said, we're going to take you to this man called Jesus. And that should be the cry of the church. We should say to the lost right now, in love, all those that are in this city, every person, we should say, listen, oh, arise from that bed of sin. Amen. Listen, we are here. God has put you here. God has put me here to put men and women back on their feet again. Amen. Why? So they can walk in a newness of life. So they can stand before other people in their families or in their workplace or in their schools or wherever and say, listen, I don't know what happened. I just know this. I'm a different man. I'm a different woman. I'm a new creation. Jesus is real. Old things have passed away, and I'm telling you that all things are now new in my life. Amen? That's what it means to come to Christ. And there's so many people that are paralyzed today. They're paralyzed by sin, paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by this and that. But we look at the lost. And even in the church, loved one, there's people paralyzed by pornography and all kinds of junk that they shouldn't be involved in. And you know what? You just need somebody to carry you to Jesus. You need somebody to pick you up and say, oh, you're paralyzed by drugs. And here, get on this pallet, man. You can't even move. And come on, we're going to get you over here. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to invade your heart with the love of Christ. Amen? In other words, we're a rooftop ministry. We're desperate to save you. Desperate. And until the Church of Jesus Christ gets desperate again, I don't think we're going to have much of a rooftop ministry. When we look out there at this world that we live in and we say, oh, I'm not only desperate for you to save you, I am determined to love you with the love of Christ. I am so determined, I'm going to do whatever it takes to see you come into the kingdom. Amen? That's what it takes. He that winneth souls is wise. Rooftop ministry. It's exciting. It's daring. You don't care what anyone else thinks. You only look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. Faith can be seen. Can be seen. God sees your faith. God sees my faith, whether it's real or whether it isn't real. Let me say something. I know it's time to go, but let me say something. I want you to listen very carefully. I don't know if I can articulate what's in my heart. But there has to come a moment in our lives when we will not settle for mediocrity. When we will not let whatever we do in this life consume us more than Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, to where it's like, oh, Bill, I've got so much going on. Well, you have too much going on if it crowds out Jesus. Jesus is what we need, and we need him in this generation at this time more than we ever, ever had, loved one. And I'm going to say, you that are listening, maybe you're listening live right now. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're paralyzed by sin. Listen, I want you. I want you. I'm determined to get you. If I could see into the supernatural wherever you are right now, Jesus would transport me there, I would fall on my face before you and beg you to come to Christ. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I would beg you to come to Christ. We have to have a heart that begs and pleads and will not quit and be determined to win this generation. Because we're only one generation removed from being extinct. Did you know that? Oh, but Bill, the gates of hell not prevail against the church. Yes, the church that's winning the lost, that's doing the work of Christ. Let's not settle for mediocrity. Let's find a ladder. Let's get on the roof and do whatever it takes to bring people to Christ. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And I know, Lord, you're looking at us. I know that you're here. And, Lord, I know that you're waiting to see a person's faith right now. Those that don't know you, you're waiting just where they can come to you. So as our heads are bowed and no one looking around, those that are listening live, if you don't know Christ, listen to me carefully. You that are in this chapel, you don't know the Lord. You've never asked Christ to come into your heart. I tell you, I'd tear off a roof for you. I'd do anything to capture your heart. But see, it's going to take your will. You're going to have to want to come to the Lord so he can say to you, son, daughter, thy sins are forgiven you. I paid for them. I died for you. Why do you want to keep them? They're separating you from me. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, would you pray this prayer with me this morning? Just pray this simple prayer if you've never asked Christ to come into your heart. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, today I'm coming home. I'm coming to you. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, and you never have lied. If I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in my heart, you would save me.